Let's go ahead and go to prayer and then get into Romans chapter 1. Father God, we do thank you for being not only an awesome God, but a merciful God. We thank you, Lord, for the plan that you have for each and every one of us. Father God, we thank you for this church. This church that you have given us. We are here, Lord God. We love you. We know you have a plan for this church, and we want to be obedient to that which you have called us to. God, I pray that you would just bless us with your presence this morning, that you would give us a word of a gift of teaching. Give us your word, Father God. May it penetrate our hearts and our ears so we may hear those things that you want us to know. We do pray for Bob, Lord God, that you would just touch him, heal him, give the doctors wisdom, bring him back to us quickly, Lord. Lord, we do thank you, we praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the year is 57, early spring, 57 AD. It was a sunny day. Weather was... Paul was in Corinth, finishing up his third missionary journey, and Paul pens this letter to the Romans. Paul then is heading back to Jerusalem, heading back to make it by the time of Pentecost that summer. Paul runs into a young woman believer named Phoebe. He hands these scrolls to her, the book of Romans, and she then takes these scrolls to the church there in Rome. Paul had never been to Rome at this point, but he would arrive 3 years from this point. So the Church of Rome probably started when the book, and it says in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church and Peter was addressing the crowd, it said that 3,000 were added to the church that day. And it said there were men from all parts of the Mediterranean, and there were people from Rome there. And so most likely people from Rome got saved, went back to their city, started Bible studies, and this is how the church began. And that, you think about, from this point, Pentecost was only 28 years before this point. And so the Church of Rome, I'm sure, were some of Paul's own converts, the church in Rome. Church in Rome, as we had said last week, was the largest city in the world. At that point, over 1 million people. Sue and I had the privilege of going to Rome about 5 years ago. And it was we had taken a cruise, and so we had a one-day excursion. So we took a train to Rome. You cannot see Rome in one day. But we tried to see the best we can in about 6 hours. You know, we got to see the Colosseum, and we got to see all the ruins. And as you're going through the city of Rome, and you're seeing all the, we were right where Rome started, very oldest part of town. And you realize you go to these other excavations on the other side of town, you realize how colossal the city of Rome was. I mean, it was the New York City of the day. So Paul's main point in writing the book of Romans, stating that we are not justified by obeying the law, but rather we are only justified in the eyes of God by God's grace and God's mercy. And we are in the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night, and this is the same theme as in the book of Hebrews, as in the book of Romans. Now, the book of Romans is divided into three parts. First part, chapters 1 through chapters 12, talk about salvation and justification by faith. The second part, chapters 9, 10, and 11, talk about the nation of Israel, past, present, and future. And the last part of the book of Romans, chapter 12 through 16, talk about our duties as Christians in this life in which we live in, how we can apply our Christian faith with action. And so as we start onto the first verse, we We have to understand the first four verses in chapter 1 is one long sentence. But we are Calvary Chapel. We break everything down chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Let's go ahead and get into verse 1. I am going to take a drink of water first. So it's not good for the microphone. I heard myself on tape one time. After I took a swig, it goes, phew. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. So Paul starts off his letter to the Romans, just like James and Jude do in their epistles. A bondservant of Christ Jesus. As a Jewish servant under the Mosaic law, was only could serve 6 years. On the seventh year, you had to release them. But if that servant wanted to go on and serve their master, they loved their master, then their master would take them up to the nearest doorpost, put their ear against that doorpost, and take an awl and pow, poke a hole right through their ear and place an earring in it. And the bondservant, the servant now is a bondservant by choice. Not as a slave, but more of a servant by choice. I choose to serve my master. That's what a bondservant is, a servant for life by choice. So Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Peter tells us to make our calling and election sure. Paul was a man who knew who he was. He knew his calling, and he knew what he believed in. And it's amazing to me how many pastors out there just don't know what they believe in. I remember when we first moved here, and we didn't know there were any Calvary Chapels in Columbus, Ohio. And Sue and I went searching for Calvary Chapel-like churches. And so I would meet with the pastors of all these different churches, and I had like three questions. The Calvary Chapel was here. It was on at the YMCA. I think it was in its third year, but we just didn't know about it till later. But I went to this one church in Westerville, and I said, you know, Pastor, how are you? I just had three questions. Do you believe in the rapture of the church? Do you believe the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And he looked at me and said, Tim, you know, as a church, we're open to those things. And then I said, okay, what about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Do you believe in the working of the Holy Spirit in the church today? I said, Tim, we're open to those things. And then I asked him, I said, do you believe in God created the earth in 6 days, rested on the seventh day? This one, he kind of like, well, we're open to those things. You know, and I was thinking, you know, what do you believe in? Do you believe in Jesus? And then he looked at me and said, well, now, Tim, will you and your family be worshiping this Sunday with us? I said, Pastor, we're open. We're open to those things. I mean, you know, I just, you know, it's one thing that probably gets me is when a pastor of all people don't know what they believe, especially on the fundamental truths. So Paul called to be an apostle. He knew what he believed and called to be an apostle, not a politician. We're open. We're open to anything, just as long as whatever is popular, that's what we'll believe. Separated to the gospel of God, Paul tells us in his letter to the Galatians, but when it pleased God who has separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. So Paul was called before the foundations of the world. You know, a lot of times we look at somebody's life and just how they're all messed up. Paul was persecuting Christians. And we're looking at that person, it's like there's no hope for that person. But God called Paul before the foundations of the world to be separated to the gospel of God. In verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, the promise of the Messiah. There are over 300 prophecies of the Messiah, the coming Messiah, in the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi, we have the birth of Christ in Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is given. Through the death on the cross, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, to his resurrection in Psalm 16, and to his soon return in Zechariah chapter 14. It's all there, all these promises of the Messiah. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh. So all these prophecies of the coming Messiah that would come through the line of David. When Jacob was on his deathbed, and he had all his 12 sons pass before him, and he prophesied over each and every one, starting with Reuben, came to Judah, prophesied to Judah, the scepter will never depart from Judah. When we think about the prophecy in Isaiah 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesse, of course, being the father of King David. So again, noting that word branch there, always in a capital B. We have talked about this many, many times, and we'll talk about it again since it's right here. It was always a reference to the Messiah. The Jews believed that this was a reference to the coming Messiah. And the Jewish people who don't know believe in Jesus still believe that this word branch is a reference to the coming Messiah. The word branch in Hebrew is the word Nazar. Nazareth means the dwelling of the branch or dwelling of the Messiah. I mean, what a fitting town for the hometown of the Messiah. Could it be any clearer? Hey, we're looking for the Messiah. Well, you might want to check in Messiahville, you know? I mean, it's pretty clear. Then Isaiah goes on to describe the coming Messiah from the root of Jesse in the second verse there. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord. In Matthew's gospel, in the lineage of King David, it goes through his son Solomon. In the lineage in Luke chapter 3, through Mary's line, it goes through King David's son Nathan. And so not only does it go through the line of Joseph, it goes through the line of Mary. So that both husband and wife in the lineage of David, of course, and it says of the flesh. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Everything hinges on the resurrection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is all empty. Also empty. Paul goes on to say, if there is no resurrection, we are to be pitied among all men. There's no resurrection. In verse 5, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called, the called of Jesus Christ. The called of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul starts off his first letter to the Corinthians. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul knew his calling in Christ. All of us as well have our calling in Christ. You may say, well, Tim, what is our calling? Paul tells us, not all are apostles, not all are prophets, not all are pastors, and not all are teachers, but every one of us in this room have our full-time calling from God. And then we all have full-time jobs where we try to provide for our families. But our service to God should always be full-time. We are Christians 24/7. There is no such thing as a part-time Christian. We're always, always on call to give an accounting unto what God has done for us, to be Christ-like in all that we do, calling upon the name of the Lord. And to verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God. Now, we don't know how big the church was in Rome. We know that they were meeting in homes. At this point, 57 AD, Nero's in his third year. And called to be saints, that word in the Greek called is hagios. It means to be divinely selected. The Greek word for saints is agi. It means to be holy. So we have been divinely selected to be holy. Romans 8:29, which we'll get to in probably, I don't know, 3 months from now. Verse 29 says, For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So God sees us completed. He sees us justified. Justified means, again, just as though we have never sinned. He sees us holy because and only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. A lot of us will say, you know, man, I just don't feel holy. Again, it's the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he started that work in us. And he is able to finish that work in which he completed. But we are divinely called to be holy by the finished work of Jesus Christ, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Peter and Paul always start off their greetings in all their epistles with the words grace and peace. Grace always coming first. Because if you don't have the grace of God, if we don't have the grace of God in our lives, there's no way we're going to have the peace of God in our lives. And I have met so many Christians throughout the years who believed in a works, earning their way to heaven, works salvation. And they are the most unhappy people I've ever met in my life. You say, how are you today? Oh, I'm just working out my salvation with fear and trembling, brother. I said, what about grace? Oh, that's slicky grace. We don't believe in grace. It's like, you know, and they say, you know, that cheap grace. So it wasn't cheap. It cost God everything. But there are churches out there like that. It's all about grace. And Paul tells us in his letter to the Ephesians, by grace we have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. When we really understand grace, it will transform our lives completely. In verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for y'all. That's that southern twang coming in, Paul. You didn't know you were from the south part of the Mediterranean, did you? Y'all. For you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul thanking God for the faith of those who are in Rome as it is spoken of throughout the whole world. How would you like to have that said of Calvary Chapel, Columbus, that our faith is so strong that it's spoken of throughout the whole world? You know, in Wednesday nights, we just finished the faith chapter in chapter 11. And we had talked about how God used those in the Old Testament, of course, those people, when he told them to do things and they applied their faith, and how God did amazing things through their lives. And we, you know, you think about Abraham and Moses, Gideon, and, you know, they had times where they were weak in their faith, As we said on Wednesday night, in God's eyes, a little faith, weak faith, is better than no faith at all. And a little faith is better than unbelief. Because unbelief will keep us from everything the Lord wants has for us. Unbelief will keep us from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, so you can tell this mountain to move from this point to this point, and it shall be done. See, it doesn't matter if we have a little bit of faith. As long as we apply that little faith into what God has called us to do. And when we, especially as new Christians, God gives us, you know, we always start off small. You know, God says, okay, I want you to be faithful. I want you to give $5 in a tithing plate. Okay. And you're faithful. You got that little faith, you know. And then God grows it from there. You know, pretty soon God says, okay, I want you to move halfway around the world. Or you know, you do it. And God just grows that faith. And when you start off small, that faith just keeps growing, it keeps growing, it keeps growing, it keeps growing. In verse 9, for God is my witness whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention to you always in my prayers. So Paul praying for the church there in Rome. It was a church that Paul didn't start. Again, he had never been to Rome at this point. But he felt that connection. There was something about the church in Rome. He prayed without ceasing, prayed continually for the church in Rome. In verse 10, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both you and me, of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I believe at this point, Paul had an idea that God was going to send him to Rome. I know for a fact that Paul had no clue how God was going to send him to Rome, as we had talked about in the book of Acts. I mean, how could you think? You're looking one way, you know, and God's doing something totally different. That Paul, as soon as he got back to Jerusalem, would be arrested, then go up to Caesarea, spend 2 years in prison, and then God speaks to him in Caesarea and say, yeah, take courage, I am going to send you to Rome. Then he's on a ship, and he's shipwrecked on the island of Malta. And then he gets in his own apartment for 2 years, all expenses paid by Rome. I mean, how could you foresee that? You know, and there's so many times that God has spoken to me about something, says, here's what I'm going to do, and I'm over here looking. And I says, okay, God, come on. I don't see anything, Lord. And he's coming in the back door. You know, and it's totally different than the way God told you. You know, said, hey, this is what I'm going to do. And he just blows our mind with the way he does things. Always. In verse 14, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and unwise. So as much as it is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The Christians living in the largest city in the world would have felt pressure. Pressure to cover up their Christianity. Rome was not a Christian city. It was probably the most anti-Christian city out there. And so they had a choice. Do they let their light shine before men, or do they go and hide with fear and trembling and cover up their Christianity? So Paul, an encouragement here, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul saying, I'm ready to defend the gospel in any place, in any city. In our last verse for this morning, verse 17, for in it, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This verse is the cornerstone to the Reformation. This verse is the cornerstone to the Protestant Reformation. In the 16th century, the church was in a state of apostasy. I mean, the church was in bad, bad shape, worshiping idols. They had doctrines of purgatory. Doctrine of purgatory is like the Old Testament, Abraham's bosom. It was a holding tank before he went to heaven or hell. And the other doctrine that the church had at that point was this doctrine of indulgences. Now, and Dave Brown used to say Uncle Wiggily, so I'll say Uncle Wiggily. If you have an Uncle Wiggily and he dies and he was a bad guy. He would go down to purgatory. If you wanted him to get out of purgatory, go to heaven, you had to pay the church a lot of money. And if you had someone else that wasn't so bad, you just had to pay the church a little bit. And so a protest was needed. With all this corruption, a protest was needed, and that's what Protestant means. It means to protest. So on October 31st, 1517, a Catholic priest named Martin Luther nailed to the church doors in Wittenberg, Germany, his 95 theses. And so Martin Luther said to the Catholic Church, we need a reformation. They responded by putting a price on his head. And so a reformation had started. A breakaway had started. And the Reformation was based on five basic truths. The first truth was called sola scripta. It means by scripture alone. The church at that point had said it's not by scripture alone. It's by the tradition of the church. And it's also by ex cathedra, which means that anything the Pope says overrides scripture and the tradition. The second thing was sola gratia, means by grace alone. Paul says in Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. The third one, sola Christo, through Christ alone. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. The fourth one, solo de gloria, means to glory to God alone. It means we aren't to give glory to any man. And this is what the church was in the 16th century. But the last one, the big one, the great foundation of the Reformation was sola fide. It means by faith alone. The just shall live by faith, not through going to Mass, not through infant baptism. So this was a huge break from the church. This one church transformed, this one verse, the just shall live by faith in Romans here, transformed not only Martin Luther, but transformed the church, or say should have transformed the church, because the church needs to live by faith, not by traditions. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read on Wednesday nights, without faith it is impossible to please God. So why? Because it takes faith to believe in God. James tells us that faith without works is dead. So faith in itself is not enough. He says in James 2:14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. I talked about that a while back, about that movie that I had seen a couple months ago. It's called Case for Christ, where this atheist searched he searched. He goes, well, I got to prove that there is no God. So he searched and searched and searched. And finally, after a couple of years, I guess it was, he finally came to the realization that it's all true. And he goes to his wife and says, I believe. And his wife says, okay, you believe. That's great. Now you know what you have to do. You have to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart so that you may be born again. And that's what James is talking about. You can believe in God, and as James says, hey, even the devils believe and shudder. But you have to apply that belief. You have to apply that faith. You have faith to get saved. Great. Now do it. Ask Jesus Christ and your Lord as your Lord and Savior, and you will be born again. The just shall live by faith. That's where we're going to wrap it up today. We're going to finish up the chapter 1 next week. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for being an awesome God. We thank you, God, for this book of Romans. Lord, I just thank you, Father God, that you divinely saved this book from being lost. And Lord God, we just reap the blessings from it, Lord. Father God, as we get into your word in this, over the next 5 months, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to apply faith to our lives. Be with us this week as we go out. Help us to be witnesses for you. Help our light so shine forth before men. Lord, we pray for our brother Bob. Just pray, Father God, that you would just heal him. Bless his day. God, I pray again for the doctors that you give them wisdom. Be with the Hawk family, Lord. Be with us this week, Father God. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.